let's bring this time to him. Lord, thank you again for this time we can open up your word, read what you have to say to us, hear what you have to say to us. Thank you, Lord, that I'm merely the messenger, Lord. What you have to say this evening is from you, directly from you, inspired by you. Lord, we just pray that during this time we'd be challenged, encouraged, and just blessed with what you say this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 6, an incredibly popular chapter. We know the story probably quite well. But of course, there's more to it. And as I said earlier, in this world, I think this story has a lot to say to us this evening. Has anyone here, put your hands up, seen the movie God's Not Dead? No way! Right, okay. Witten Baptist movie night, God's Not Dead. Have you seen it? Oh, okay. You look at me puzzled as if I shouldn't have said it. Please see it. It's great. It's an American movie. It's about a lecturer and a student. The story revolves around these two people. I won't tell you the ending because you're going to watch it now. So you will watch it. Someone will organise it. Someone will organise a movie night. Bring friends and family that don't know Jesus. It's a great evening of witness. Great evening of testimony to them. Do it. Please do it. I'll encourage you to. I'll check up next time that you've done it. So this student, he starts university. He's in the lecture hall for the first time. His lecturer stands up at the front and says, "Right, guys, welcome. This is your philosophy course." So he says, "We've got one problem. We've got to cover quite a bit of ground doing religion. Christianity, God. We've got to cover God. It's going to take up a huge chunk of time. Look, to make it easier for everyone, can everyone take a bit of paper, hands around a bit of paper, and just write on this bit of paper, 'God is dead.' If you all agree God's dead, then we don't have to cover it. It's easy." So he hands out these bits of paper. The students quickly scribble down, "God's dead. God is dead. Don't know God. Whatever." Of course, there's this one student. He can't do it. He won't do it. He stands up and says, "No, sir, I will not say God is dead, because God is not dead." And so the story revolves around the student then making his argument to not only the lecturer, but actually the lecture hall over the coming weeks and months that follow. And I won't tell you how it ends, but spiritually, it's wonderful, of course. There is a few twists and turns on the way, and there's a big twist at the end. But I'm not going to give it away to you. I nearly am. I'm useless at this. I always do this. But I'm not going to say any more about it. Please see it. It's great. Basically, this student has a massive influence on this lecturer. This lecturer starts off this year, this philosophy year, by... He in fact, actually mocks God, insults God in the first opening scenes of this movie. And by the end, he thinks very differently, we'll say that. Now, it's not dissimilar to what's happening in this story of Daniel. Daniel is having a huge influence on those people around him. Some are getting hit up about it. Some are taking it in anger. But some, as we'll see in a few minutes, are taking it really well. And they're learning from Daniel. And Daniel's being a real witness to them. So, why is this story of Daniel, as I say, so relevant today? For quite a few reasons, probably more reasons than I've got even just here. First of all, he was a man with a lot of responsibility. He had a high up job. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss." So he had a lot of responsibility. Same for us as well. Many of us have jobs where we've got people working under us. We have a lot of responsibility to deliver a good job, whether that's with others or on our own. There's a lot of responsibility to bring home money for our families, and that's massive. You know, even at schools, there's a lot of responsibility on kids these days to achieve. You know, there's responsibility in this world is quite high. Second thing, he was working closely. As we've read this story tonight as well, and as we know, he's working closely with people and colleagues, most importantly, that didn't love and especially didn't really know God. Verse 7 we read it. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O God, shall be thrown into the lion's den. These people have no sense of God. They're not really interested and they certainly don't know of God. You know, isn't that the same for today? We work with colleagues, we work with friends, we know friends and family that don't know God. Maybe they've heard of God, they've heard of Jesus, they've heard the name Jesus, but they certainly don't really know of him. And so to stand up for our beliefs is therefore incredibly tough. Also, Daniel was very good at his job, and we read this in verses 4 and 5. At this time, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to. They couldn't find any corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So Daniel was pretty good at his job. He didn't make any errors, but, of course, these men used his faith as a scapegoat. They used his faith to knock him down, and he was certainly persecuted because of that. Now, you know, the same is the same today. In our jobs, we may be good at our job, we try hard, but often, because we're Christians, sometimes that does knock us down. Sometimes people do see that as a negative. Maybe they're scared, maybe they're fearful, maybe they don't really know what we believe or who we are. You know, and this sometimes discourages employers from employing us as well. There's another point as well that brings us to today, the last couple of weeks as well. Daniel especially, he stood up for God, and he was definitely excluded because of his faith. These men totally excluded him, totally, to be honest with you, bullied him by creating this law against him. They knew what they were doing. You know, and there's a lot of equality in this world. There's a lot of things where the word of God is getting watered down. And that's tough for us as Christians. It's really tough because the world doesn't understand God's word. It's understanding it less and less as time goes on. I like the last point. I read, and it might be at the bottom of, if you've got a study Bible, it might be at the bottom there. I think that's where I read it. I think Daniel was in his mid-80s when this all happened. I love that because Daniel stood up for God. We're never too old, we're never too young to stand up for God. We're never too old, never too young to stand up for our faith in him. And I really, really, I love that fact. That really encourages me, and it should be an encouragement to you. Okay, so we're going to look at two character traits of Daniel, which I really think speak out from this passage. First of all, Daniel was, of course, a witness. He was a witness of a godly man. Daniel definitely influences those around him with his faith. We've already said that. Verse 3, he was admired for his exceptional qualities. Verse 3 says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So let's not have any doubts. Daniel was exceptionally good at his job. The king really thought he was a valuable asset to the kingdom, and so planned to promote him. This is great. Daniel, you know, he was really good. So he worked hard at his job. He's got himself a good position in the kingdom. And he's become so famous with the king. But in addition to Daniel's great work ethic, let's read in verse 13 and 16. "Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, paid no attention to you, O king, or the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.' When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him." So two things there. He was famous with the king. The king knew who he was. But secondly, these men realized what Daniel was doing. They understood that Daniel was a man of God. He was already witnessing to these men by just praying. They understood what he was doing. They probably didn't agree with it, but certainly Daniel was having a massive influence on these men. Chapter 6, and sort of jumping around in this chapter, verse 5. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So again, they're understanding, they're starting to understand that Daniel is a man of God. He's had a big influence on them. They weren't really impressed, that's for sure. In fact, actually, they knew exactly how to get to Daniel. They knew what would knock him down. They knew what would get rid of him. And ultimately, they knew what would kill him. It was his faith. That was it. They couldn't get him because of his job. They couldn't get him because he was good at his job. Because he was exceptional. Exceptional at his job. But they could get him because of his faith. Verse 10 and 11. Other examples of his witness, 10 and 11, says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." So when we reread these verses, these men must have known when Daniel prayed. I don't think they were casually walking past. "Oh, Daniel's praying. Quick, back to the king." They were plotting this. They knew who he was. They knew what he was doing. They knew that he loved to pray. They knew that he was persevering in his prayer to God. They knew that he was so faithful to God. It kind of challenges us, doesn't it? Are we persevering in our prayer life? Are we persevering no matter what we're going through? You know, it's so easy, isn't it? I certainly am very guilty of this. You go through a difficult stage. You've had a bad day. You've let God down. You've sinned. You've rebelled against him. And you know what? You just can't bring yourself to pray. It's really hard. But it's so important to open up to God. Daniel does this. He perseveres. Even in he's got these people coming down on him. He knows that if he prays, it's going to cause some problems. Which brings us to verse 15 and 16 again. "The men went to his group, and the king said to him, 'Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.'" We need to understand this law of the Medes and the Persians just a little bit better. This law, the Medes and the Persians, these laws, sets of laws, were completely unbreakable. Once they were set in stone. The king himself couldn't undo these laws. That was it, done. Nothing that could be done could undo them. So, and Daniel would have known this. Daniel would have known this law that had been created. He probably would have actually been involved in creating some of these laws. And so he knew what the punishment was. He knew what was going to happen if he continued to pray. But of course, what's happening here is we're seeing an even bigger influence. We're seeing a bigger influence on Darius. Read what he says again. "The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.'" May your God, whom you serve, rescue you. He understands. He understands God. He even recognizes that God is capable of saving Daniel. He's come to that understanding. So his pride and his foolishness that he previously had, where he foolishly gave over this law to these men. These men came to him and said, "Please, please, we need to get rid of Daniel. Can we make up this law?" Foolishly, he made up this law. He created it, probably just to get them out of the room, be fans, make them, you know, have some fans, be more famous. But now he's understanding that actually God is bigger than all of that. God's actually capable of saving Daniel. And verse 20 as well. Verse 20 says, when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And we read in the verses before that, he's so nervous, he can't sleep, he can't do anything. He's so influenced by Daniel. He's so influenced by his witness to him. That, in fact, actually, he can't sleep. He has to go down to the den and see if he's there. But it's the way he says it. The way he says that in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, he understands who God is again. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Maybe there was a bit of doubt in there, but he still went down there. He didn't assume, sit in his room and assume, no, the lions have got him, that's it, he's gone, end of story. No. He went down there and saw that God had saved Daniel. So, you know, Darius was having a complete U-turn in his beliefs, and this was down to Daniel's witness as a prayerful and as a down to a godly man. Okay, second character trait of Daniel. We just couldn't possibly look at this passage and not understand that Daniel was a great man of faith. He witnessed with his faith, but he was faithful as a man himself. If we read verse 10 again. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, what did he do? He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So as I said, Daniel probably knows this punishment. He knows what the law means. He knows the circumstances. He knows what's going to happen if he gets caught. Is he interested? Not in the slightest. In fact, actually, what does he do? He goes home and prays, just as he always has done before, persevering again in prayer. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in Thessalonians, says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is exactly what Daniel was doing. Not interested in the worldly ways, the worldly laws that have been created. No, he went home and prayed. His only really concern was prayer, was fellowship to his Creator God, and of course, giving thanks to God. Instead, you know, when we read these verses, there's not even a verse there that says Daniel was scared or he said, please don't take me. No, we can almost imagine it. He's fearless in the face of this. His faith, his trust in God, he knew that this would protect him. And that really encompasses Daniel's faith in with what he was doing. That very fact, he went home and prayed no matter what was going to happen. And I think ironically, actually, in these passages, Daniel was facing, I don't think he was facing one pack of lions. He was facing two packs of lions. He was facing the real grisly kind of lion that's in the pit. God had them sorted. But God also had the other pack of lions sorted. Those men who were trying to get rid of him, bullying, trying to kill him. Because he prayed to this God. Prayed to his God. Because he was probably good at his job and they were jealous as well. They wanted to get rid of him. And of course, he could have given up. He could have just said, no, you know what, I've had enough. You know what, actually, when he was praying, he could have just closed the curtains. That would have been a lot easier. But no, he didn't, because he was praying to God. That's what he does. He loved God. He had faith in God. He trusted God. And that's exactly what he was doing. And these packs of lions that were trying to get to him, it's just like today. You know, Satan, he works in these little situations, and he wants us to give up. He wants us to not want to carry on. He wants us to say, you know what, actually, life would be easier if I didn't do this, if I wasn't a witness in this place. It would be easier if I didn't say this, or it would be easier if I didn't go to church on a Sunday, or I didn't do this and that. Satan wants us to throw the towel in because he's had enough. But when things get a bit tough, we can carry on, we can witness. And as Daniel did, he worshipped God, he prayed to God. And that's exactly what we should be doing. So, okay, so 2 points for conclusion this evening. Number one, we know this, it's a hard point to stomach. Suffering and persecution, they really are a part of true Christian life. We're going to be the odd ones out. Daniel was the odd one out, no doubt about it. We're going to be called old-fashioned. We already are, apparently. We're apparently outdated as well. We'll probably be excluded. But remember, because of Jesus' blood, because Jesus has died, we can walk into that battle with full confidence, with a hope of eternal life, of God behind us all the way. There's a verse in Hebrews 11, and it says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." So through faith, in these verses we see it, God rewards us. Through faith, God protects us. Through faith, God helps us through those battles. Secondly, God is our protector, and he's our giver of strength. And that's exactly what he did for Daniel in this passage. He gave him the strength to carry on. He gave him the strength to face that adversity, face that bullying right in front of him, and instead conquer over it. And God helped him with the lions. And there's a verse in 2 Timothy, and I quite like the books of Timothy, because Timothy was he was quite a sensitive soul. He was a godly man, but he was sensitive, and he had a lot of ministry to do. And in this passage particularly, this is where Paul's in prison. Timothy's got a lot of work to do, so Paul writes to him to encourage him. And it's bringing up this theme of the lions again, which I quite like. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 says, "At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." So then the question is for us. Are we ready to set out and witness for God? Are we ready to put our entire faith in him and trust him with every aspect of our lives? It's a massive thing, but it can be done through the power of God. Are we prepared to stand up for what the Bible says? Instead of allowing it to get watered down and fit in to how the world kind of wants it to fit in, are we prepared to stand up for what it actually says and has always says? Are we prepared to stand up for the fact that it hasn't changed? It is what it is, and it's brilliant. How do we do all this? Last question. How do we do all this? This is great. This is brilliant. You know, God's behind me. Fantastic. How do we do all this? Ephesians 1 answers this question. And Paul says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." This is the bit. "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That power that God gives us, that we are blessed with as an inheritance, as his holy people, that power is the same strength as he exerted when he raised Christ. As Jesus had, when he raised people from the dead, when he performed miracles when he was on earth, that very same power is the same power that through the Holy Spirit we have this evening. Sounds simple, but it's amazing that that exact same power is what rose Jesus from the grave. That same power is the power that we read that can move mountains, and it's the same power that lives in us as Christians. The same power that is within us as Christians, as the church. And that's why we're going to sing now, O Church, Arise, because that is the power that God has blessed us with. Amen.